Well, I don't have a text this morning to draw from immediately. I'm going to be looking at a lot of scripture. And maybe I should have taken these points and made them single sermons. Maybe I should have. Maybe I'll have to cut this thing in half, at least. We are living in an age where some things that we face on the national scene, sometimes on the world scene, but more focused on the national scene, that we need to be aware of what Scripture has to say. This message this morning probably isn't going to hold anybody to the altar. It's not evangelistic in any way. If I were to title this, and you know I'm supposed to do that for the sake of the podcast or the online thing, it would simply be some important truths. Some important truths. You know, you could say that it's because of the election coming up that we need to be aware of this, and maybe that highlights it. But we need to be aware of these truths with or without an election taking place on the national level or on the local level. There's four things that I want to look at, and as I said, I may not be able to get through all of them. I don't really want to hold you past the noon hour. I want to get you out of here as soon as possible without anybody thinking that your roast is burning. The first thing that I want to look at this morning, and it's something that I have preached about in times past, is that of abortion. What does the Scripture have to say about abortion? Now, what we're hearing many, many times from even people that are considered religious people, we're hearing things that go against Scripture. They'll take something from Scripture and they will use it to be some kind of a support when in reality they are wresting it, they are twisting it. What does Scripture have to say about abortion? Is abortion murder? I guess is the bottom line of what we want to look for. We want to understand, because if abortion is not murder, then what kind of a moral stand can we possibly take against it? So we have to determine some way, does the Scripture say anything about abortion? I think for myself that I'd like to start, and for me, I want to start back in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every living creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, that verse is going to be used in more than one thing, more than one point this morning. But as a basis, we understand that when God created the individual, humanity, he created humanity in his image, and by that creation, he has created and made and imparted value, intrinsic value, personal value. It doesn't matter what problems exist and what circumstances take place, every person has value. Now, we will hear in our modern culture that people with many limitations and handicaps, whether it's physical and or mental, that that they don't have the value of somebody else. Without having permission of the Dewhurst this morning, I'm a little bit shy perhaps at bringing them into this kind of a topic, but I think that this morning we'd have a hard time arguing with them if Carson had value. Because he held so much value in their family. He was so important in their family. Created in the image of God. Now, when we're going to talk about abortion, then we're talking about some being, a creation that is yet unseen. I think, though, that many people have come up with their opinions without ever realizing, without ever seeing what technology has been able to produce today in the way of us seeing the unseen. Although it seems as though the psalmist had a picture of an ultrasound, some kind of a technology that we think is modern, maybe he understood it back in his day. Psalm 139, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth, right well." He said, "My substance was not hid from thee, or my form, or my frame." You study it. You look at it. Look at your other translations, and it gives to us the reality, the realization that God understands the intricate, and He forms the intricate. He sees the intricate that people have not been able to see for generations. The psalmist is saying that my substance or my form, my frame has not been hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance or my frame, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, yet when as yet there was none of them. When as yet there was none of them. Conception. It's all there in the mind of God, in the eyes of God, even when they are yet to be visible to the human eye. We could easily then go quickly to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. "Thou shalt not kill." Now again then, we have to determine when life is really beginning. Now without the technology that is present today, people can easily cast it off as though that there's no big deal, that there's no real life involved if they shut their mind to the realities of life. Now they have to shut their mind and their heart to the realities of life, because it seems as though when you open your eyes, you open your heart to the realities of life, that you can understand there's something more to life than just simply life beginning at birth. Some of you have commented and shared on social media, Abby Johnson's speech at the Republican National Convention this year. If you haven't heard that, if you haven't seen that, I would encourage you to find it. Look for it online and find it. And if you don't have access to that, or if you can't find it, then ask for somebody to help you find it. Because she was a director of a Planned Parenthood center. She saw, she realized, she knew, and when she actually saw the ultrasound of an abortion taking place to where she could see with her eye that little baby inside was doing its best to get away from the abortion instruments. How can anybody deny that there is life in that child? I know that some of you commented and were struck by her comments that abortion has a smell to it. I'd never thought of that either. I have a hard time grasping that understanding. Abortion. When they see what is taking place inside that womb during an abortion, there is the reality of pain and there is the reality of awareness in that child. Now, as I said, the psalmist must have seen an ultrasound prior to ultrasounds becoming popular because he recognized that God saw all of that before. Life begins at conception. Thou shalt not kill. The second thing I want to quickly notice, I say quickly, but this may be the longest one. Hopefully we can get through it here. What about marriage? What about marriage? What does marriage take? Now, we're hearing all kinds of stuff today. Young people, what you're hearing, make sure that what you're believing comes from God's Word. Because what you're hearing out in the world and in their fashion of marriage is a warped sense when it comes to comparison to what God's Word has to say. Marriage. What is marriage? Well, according to Scripture, marriage is between a man and a woman. And Scripture tells us that men are men and women are women. Regardless of how they feel or how they think they feel. Made in the image of God, male and female created He them. Adam said in Genesis, as it's recorded, Genesis chapter 2, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I can't help reading that without thinking of Albert Barr. Whoa, man. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." It's alarming how big same-sex marriage is becoming. Does the Bible address that subject? Do you know where the Bible addresses that subject? Or is it something that we just have held to all of our lives and we believe that the church has been right all of our lives and it's gone back into previous generations and previous centuries and we just simply believe it? But why do we believe? Why do we say that God's Word says what we say it says? Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" It's amazing to me how many times somebody can ask an individual that believes that there's more than two genders, how many genders really are there, and they know they can't answer it definitively. They have to leave it open. If they believe in more than two, they have to leave it open-ended. Does the Bible address gender identity? It does. God made them male and female. God made them male and female and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." This is Jesus speaking. "They twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more two, no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Now, we're seeing a redefinition of things today. A lot of stuff is being redefined. Changing a word to mean something else just in order to fit one person or somebody's feelings does not erase the meaning of that word. If we believe in creation, and we believe in a God of creation, then we have to believe what the Bible tells us. We have to understand that what the Bible tells us is speaking directly to these issues today. Directly to these issues today. When the Bible speaks about wife or husband or marriage, it is speaking from the point of the Creator designing that at the point of creation. The beginning of known time. Known time. God existed in eternity prior. That boggles our mind and we can't explain it. There's no need to try to explain it. The beginning of known time, God looked in and God established and God created. And when God created Adam, then He created Eve. And in that process and in that moment of time when God created and made and Adam saw and He took her to be His wife, it was the institution of marriage begun. And when God began marriage or instituted marriage, when He created marriage, He created marriage defined as man marrying woman, woman marrying man. Wife means feminine, husband means masculine. Marriage means one husband, one wife. That was ordained by the Creator at creation. Marriage. What about this other stuff that they call marriage nowadays? Leviticus chapter 18, you shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. Neither shall you lie with any beast and defile yourself with it. Neither shall any woman yield herself to a beast to lie with it. It is confusion, perversion, and degradedly carnal. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. Now, if you're following along, you might realize, or if you are familiar enough with it, you might realize that that is not the King James language. No, that's the Amplified language rendering. Isn't that straightforward, though? The thing that I have a hard time understanding is every translation I looked at gives the basic same strong emphasis. There's no breaking down of it. There's no simplifying it or changing the dynamics of it. It is an abomination. That's what every translation that I looked at essentially said. The thing that stands out in that amplified rendering is that it says that for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. While we may think that it is becoming more and more prominent today, it's always been, it seems. For generations and centuries past, it was a real concern back here in the Pentateuch time. Maybe the reason why that we have become so inundated with this new defining of marriage is because that marriage has broken down so drastically within the church and we no longer are able to stand on the marriage defined by God's word. Or we just shy away from defining it according to God's word. Leviticus chapter 20, the English Standard. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, King James, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. It goes on down and talks about the reprobate mind and to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all sorts of unrighteousness. And he lists a whole lot of things. If I skip on down to verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Paul speaks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, defiling themselves with mankind. In 1 Timothy, in the English translation there, the English Standard translation, who practice, it just calls it out, who practice homosexuality, it calls it right out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He's strong. This is some strong wording that is found in Scripture, and you have to have a closed mind and a closed heart to what God is saying for you to come to the understanding that marriage can be redefined under the defining elements of today's culture, or what abortion is being called an acceptable practice. You see signs, and you've heard me say this before, signs all around, and people commenting about, God bless America, God bless America, when we have turned our back on the principles of God's Word so far, and we still think that somehow God is going to bless us. I find it difficult to believe that God is willing to bless us the way we want Him to bless us when, as America as a whole, have turned away so drastically from the principles of God's Word and have defiled the principles by trying to change the defining words or redefining the words to mean something completely erroneous in God's Word. I'm not going to cover the last two this morning, okay? Is that enough? I see that time's going on. There's no sense in jumping further into this. Maybe I'll cover it some other time as we progress into September. I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. If somebody under the sound of my voice today that is involved with either one of these abominations and transgressions, sins, anybody that's involved that have been in the past or in the present, God does not throw the clay away. They are not sins that cannot be repented of. There is healing available through God's grace and forgiveness. If you and I ever run into somebody that is guilty of such transactions or transgressions, what are we called to do? Are we called to pull up these scriptures and throw it at them? No. We are called to love them And when they seek to understand the truth, then we call up these verses and these passages to instruct them in what God wants them to do and how God wants them to live and confess their sins. But we are called to love them. We are called to love them. And they should know, if it's possible, they should know we love them before they know we hate their sin. If that's possible, they should know we love them before they know we hate their sin. Because God loves them in spite of their sin. Let's love them to Jesus. Let's love them to Jesus. Let's stand together this morning. Don't forget, I want to meet with all of those that are wanting to be baptized immediately, so let's meet downstairs. Lord willing, we'll see you all. Those that are not here that might be here, would you please let them know that it's at 6 o'clock down at the ramp. Okay, 6 o'clock. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Amen. Brother Ronnie, would you dismiss us in prayer?